You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Good morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith. Glad you're here with us this morning. And this is actually our final week. We're looking at the book of Acts together. And this morning's passage, we're going to see a guy named Paul. We've seen him a couple different times in this series. A guy named Paul encounter a terrible storm, which ends in a horrific shipwreck. Okay, it's a really scary scene. I've been in a car. How many of you have been in a car crash before? Raise your hand. Okay, so many of us. And car crashes can be very, very scary, right? I mean, very scary. I've actually had a friend of mine broke his neck in a car crash. He was paralyzed from the neck down. Like, car crashes are very, very scary. I can only imagine how much more a shipwreck must be terrifying, right? Because you're at sea. I mean, there's this very real potential of drowning and being lost at sea. And I think we all agree, does life sometimes feel that way? I mean, I feel in many ways, life feels like a shipwreck at times. There's filled with hurts and wounds, and sometimes life even feels like we're about to drown. And because of that, I think there's a lot we can gain from an actual shipwreck we're going to see in the book of Acts, and what helped Paul stand firm in the midst of a very scary, very brutal, very frightening situation. So we're going to look at that this morning in Acts chapter 27. So if you have a Bible, open up there, Acts chapter 27. And as you open up there, let's first pause, acknowledge that God's presence is with us in the room. Like, he's here. His presence is here. We're not like inviting him to come. He's not some distant, far out force. Like, he's here. I want to acknowledge that and ask his Spirit to open up our hearts for what he has for us. Let's pray. Spirit, you are good. You are active. You are, as the scripture says, the great counselor, the very presence of God. And whether or not we're watching this as a family of faith from a living room couch online, or whether or not we're in a chair in this room, we really acknowledge your goodness and your presence, especially, and not just especially, always. But as this morning we look at the storms of life, we really want to acknowledge that you are good in the midst of the storms. And give us a vision, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us peace, give us your counsel. We pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so last one, Acts chapter 27. We'll start in verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. And so as we looked at last week, Paul, he's a Christian, he's one of the leaders in the early church, he's in prison, and now Paul is sent from the prison where he's at, Caesarea, he's now sent towards Rome. And by the way, notice the pronouns that start getting used here. The pronoun becomes we, okay? What's likely happening is Luke, the guy who actually wrote the book of Acts, is now journeying along with Paul. They're kind of joining Paul on this next journey. So they sail for Rome, verse 2, and we boarded a ship about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. And so here comes their journey at sea. In verse 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, so the leader and who's overseeing Paul's jailing, he, in kindness to Paul, Julius actually allows him to go see his friends so they may provide for his needs. And so I would say it's pretty good, right? I mean, not great to be in prison, right, for sure, but there seems to be some favor here. Paul is like, there's some smooth sailing in the midst of this. Paul's actually shown some favor. He's being treated well, at least, as a prisoner. Somewhat smooth sailing, I guess you'd say. But from this point on in the story, the voyage deteriorates rapidly. And picture this. Picture your Paul. Picture you're a believer. You're in chains and you're in jail and you're being transported to another court to testify before, and then this happens. From there, we put out to sea again and we pass off the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And so there's a headwind. This is not blue skies with a tailwind. This is a headwind. Things are slowing down. And after they're sailing for a while, they get transferred now to a different ship. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicily and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. And there, a centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board. And so after landing in Asia Minor, Paul and his friends are moved on to what is a large Egyptian grain ship. This ship described in this passage was a typical grain freighter that you would have found, especially from Egypt. It's around half the length of a football field. It's a very long ship. It's a very big ship. It's a very sturdy ship, but understand, at high sea, it had its disadvantages. There is no rudder on this ship. That will be important. Not, like, theologically important, but just important for the engineers in the room, I guess, or the two sailors in the room, I guess. I don't know. But see, it was not steered by a rudder. It was steered by these very long, huge paddles that extended from the stern. And it usually only had one mast with one square sail. And the simple design meant that it could not sail into the wind. You will see that as a detail later on in this chapter. Stable ship, but also a little hard to steer. So after departing now in this huge grain ship, verse 7 says, "We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off the coast of Cnidus. And when the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salamone. We moved along the coast with difficulty, and we came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lassie." I wanted to make some like observations of the name Fair Havens, but I think I'd be stretching the text too much, but I just thought that was interesting. The name is Fair Havens, but I'm not going to try to draw theology. It's not there. It's just, it caught my eye. Verse 9, "And much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because now it was after the Day of Atonement." Yom Kippur happens late fall, okay? So we're getting to the late fall part of the season now. And so Paul warns the men, by the way, I know Jesus. I've been having these visions from God. I can see that this voyage, if we go forward, it's going to be disastrous. It's going to bring great loss. Ship, cargo, our lives. See, according to verses 9 to 10, Paul, he's an experienced traveler, and he warns the crew, stay in Fair Havens. Don't keep going, because it's mid-October. It's quite dangerous in this area to sail in mid-October in the Mediterranean Sea. This is when the sea picks up, partly because the winds pick up. There's more turbulence on the sea. There's more clouds actually move in because of the way the weather patterns work, so it makes navigation more difficult. You're going to see that for 14 days. There's no way to navigate because of the weather that will arise. As Paul says, if we go on, it's not going to work out well. But people don't always yield to advice, verse 11. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, follow the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. And I can understand that. Can you understand that? You got a prisoner saying, hey, I follow God and says, don't keep going. Well, of course, you don't want us to keep going, right? I'm going to follow the pilot and the owner, right? And since the harbor was not the greatest for winter, a majority of people decided, let's go on. So they go. Once they're underway, it seemed as if, I mean, really, all the forces of evil seems to break out loose on them. Verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete, you know? They think this is a chance to skirt around the weather. But verse 14, but before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the northeasterner swept down from the island. And the next paragraph will describe the horrors of this storm. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. Remember I told you how it was like it could not head into the wind. So we gave way to the wind and we were just driven all along based on the wind. Things are bad. They're losing control. Verse 18 continues by saying, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, and when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, again, the weather pattern, hard to navigate, and the storm continued to rage, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And by the way, the pronoun is we. Other believers with Paul, they're scared. We. It's not just they gave up hope, it's we. This is very, very scary. I mean, there's real dangers being faced by the passengers. Things are getting really bad. In fact, verse 17 says they try to tie the boat together using ropes. Like it's getting so bad, they're trying to tie the boat together. And they throw things overboard. It's getting bad. And then for 14 days, it's verse 27, for 14 days, they're bombarded by the storm. A storm so bad, it blots out the sun and blots out the stars by night. And it leads to the crew giving up. Verse 20, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. And I know I'm drawing a parallel here, but I think we're going to see some advice in the text that helps me draw this parallel. I think we all feel very similar storms in life. Would you agree with me on that at least? I mean, like, have you ever felt like life was a shipwreck? Have you ever been going through a problem or a storm or a difficult season, been tossed back and forth? Like, you're going, I don't know how to navigate this one. It just feels more dark than anything else. Maybe you've been throwing things out, like you've been tempted to run from it, but you can't. And maybe you even got to the point where you're like, what's the use? There's no hope. It's an impossible situation. That's what's going on here. And I'll just say, I've been in places like that in my life, and I know most of you have because you've told me the details. And I'm be honest with you, you'll likely be there again, right? You'll likely be there again. But I think what's amazing, we're going to see in the text this morning, is how Paul, a follower of Jesus, responds. And not just, oh, he responded with faith, let's move on, but like we're going to see some very practical reasons. This is not one of those where just oh, be like Paul. No, he's going to give some very practical ways and really some insights on how and the why he was able to sustain this. So the sailors, they're in panic, they're in despair, they're hopeless, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're down. They've drifted for weeks and they're about to give up hope, but Paul, he seems to have courage in the midst of a crisis. He's able to face the crisis head on. The passage will give some actual insight into why, when everyone else is losing hope. Verse 21, after they'd gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, told you so. Literally, that's what he says. Not literally, but like, men, you should have taken my advice. Yeah, literally, told you so. You would have not suffered this. I mean, some things we do bring some storms on, right? In our own lives, people say, hey, I would recommend not go there, and we do. And sometimes they just come because it's the weather pattern, and we had nothing to do with it. Paul was put on prison. He had no say in the matter, right? But now, we're in the storm. Some of us were forced here. Some of us chose here, whatever. But now I urge you to keep your courage. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Keep your courage. Because not one of you will be lost. Jesus, by the way, says similar things about his sheep. Not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. It's going to get bad. The ship's going to be destroyed, but you're not going to be lost. So for 14 days, this huge waves are assaulting the ship and the crew is falling apart, and yet Paul has courage. He stands firm. Why? I mean, how? I mean, I'm a pastor, and I go, well, Paul, really? I'm not sure I'd have that kind of faith. But he's got this anchor that gives him this kind of faith. And the next verse in the passage really, I think, fleshes out in very beautiful terms. It's an easy passage to skip over. And as I was writing the sermon, I realized I typically don't have three-point sermons. This becomes my three-point sermon. I don't typically do that, but like, there's like three reasons why Paul was anchored in the storm. So this will be my one three-point sermon for the year. Not my typical preaching, but I did spend some time in a Baptist church at one point, so maybe that's the reason. So here's some ways that Paul was able to stand firm and anchor his life. It's a huge verse. It's a verse that we can skip over. But there's so much here. Verse 23. Well, Paul, how can we have courage? Paul, how can you not be freaking out? Paul, how can you? We're going to die, Paul. Paul, what? How, Paul? Tell me more. Well, Paul says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve stood beside me. And this is one of those flyover verses, easy to just fly over, but we got to slow down. There's some very practical anchors here and some deep theology that I think is important. A lot we can learn if we slow down here. Let me read it again. And listen, Paul, how can you stand firm in this, what seems to be we're all going to lose our lives? Well, last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, that presence of God, sent from God, stood beside me. Guys, you got to picture this. The storm is raging all around. And what happens is God sends his tangible presence. I mean, I don't think we understand this, guys. The tangible presence of God. It's through an angel, but like God is like saying, I'm going to come and be right there. Like stand beside you, right alongside you. And by the way, you say, well, Keith, it's an angel. It's not God. Okay, fine. Let me read other other experiences Paul had in the scriptures. This is not an isolated thing, friends. Example, Acts 18:9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not silent. Be silent. Like the Lord is speaking to Paul. The presence of God speaking to him. Or Acts 23. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul. And I think we're so removed from this, we think theologically, yes. Yes, Keith. God's presence is in the room. No. The same way, like, whether or not you're with us online or you're with us in the room, like we're like I could reach out and touch, go over there and touch Jeff, right? Like God is standing with Paul. It's not some distant, far off force. The Lord stood near Paul. Or 2 Timothy, but the Lord stood at my right side and gave me strength. See, God's presence, as present as Linda is right here to me, like the Lord is that present. It's a reality. It's not a theological exercise. It's not a Sunday school answer. It's an embodied experience. It's an embodied reality. A relationship so active and so real that Paul knows that the God of the universe that is so holy and so awesome and so sovereign is also right there beside him. Are you not amazed? Are you not amazed? And this verse is incredible. It's the anchoring presence of God that gets him through. Which I think begs the question, how do we become aware of his presence? We're going to sing a song right after that. I'm done here. Make us more aware of your presence. We're going to sing that song. I'd encourage us, we can sing it. It'll be wonderful. Like, how do we, also not just sing it and then leave and nothing change? How do we really become aware of the presence of God? I think I have had scenes in my life where there's the audible voice of God. Like it's so, strong. Like, oh, my goodness. Like, Lord, are you saying that? Strong impressions where, I believe those things happen. But also, I think it maybe more often happens through the still, gentle assurance of the Holy Spirit where he's speaking, but we got to listen. Through his word. He's actually given us the written word. he's giving us his words to us. And through community. You know, we're called the body of Christ. Like, I can reach out and touch Jeff because his body is right there. And if you're with us online, I can't wait until one day when this pandemic is done and you feel comfortable being with us and we can reach out and hug each other as well. I'm glad you're with us right now. Let me just say that as well. But, I can reach out and touch Jeff right now. And by the way, we're the body of Christ. It's like when we are together and we are ministering to each other and loving each other, we're like the actual hands and feet of Jesus together. And that's how we remain alert to his presence, alert to his leading and guidance. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He, God, walks everywhere in incognito. Now we think, oh, incognito, he's trying to be the invisible man. Well, not really. This is not incognito. It's hard to penetrate. It's not hard. See, the real labor, the real work is to remember and to attend to his presence, to yield to his presence, to look for his presence. In fact, to come awake! And even more, don't just come awake on Sunday morning when Keith yelled at you once in that sermon and we sang a song that was all emotional, which I hope it is. I'm okay with that stuff. That stuff's beautiful, but also remain awake. Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday at the doctor's office, Thursday in the courtroom, Friday when it's lonely, Saturday when you get the sniffles and you wonder, is it COVID or not? Remain awake. I mean, we're anchored to his presence. We become awake. And it's amazing when we do because we can have courage in the worst storms. And again, there's other believers on this boat who are losing some courage. This is, we thought we were all going to die. So, I mean, this is not just, I'm all great. No, but it's in the midst of it, you're anchored. And I think it's just also important to know that some of us are not in the storms of life, but some of us are. And as the body of Christ, we can be the hands and feet to them in the storm, right? Like we're supposed to be the presence of God to others. Paul is the presence of Christ to others. Look what he does with the crew and with the ship. And look, I know I've shared this so many times here, but I do share this for a couple of reasons. One, it's probably one of the most pivotal moments of my life. Two, I think hopefully it normalizes mental illness. I think it's the real deal. But I, around 7 years ago, massively battled depression. Like, terribly. Like, on my couch weeping most nights, some elders coming over to my house and just laying there. I'm laying there and they're just sitting there being quiet for me. Like, to the point where I've got on medication for it. Like, I had such a hard time personally sensing the presence of God. But when they came to my house and they just sat there quietly, not giving me advice, just being the presence of Jesus, like, oh, thank you, God. Right? Will the church be the church to you when you're suffering, that the presence of God is with you? I mean, Paul is personally anchored to the presence, and then Paul uses the Spirit to be anchoring the anchoring presence of God to other people. And that's just amazing. The ship is sinking, the storm is raging, and yet there's an anchor that holds. I do pray that we become more aware of the presence of God, by the way. We're going to sing that. And I'm excited to sing that with us afterwards, by the way. Don't get me wrong. But like, I pray that it would become a movement in our church. And by the way, some of you have been telling me, like, you're hearing words from God that we need to be more filled, more attuned, more attending to the presence of God. Like, people have come up to me and said, Keith, I just feel like we need to be praying for the filling of the Spirit. Keith, we need to start praying more. Like the Spirit wants to do something. Like, if God's moving in our church, I believe he wants more of this. Point number one. Additionally, Paul says we can weather the storm because also he's anchored this reality that we belong to God. Let me just put it this way. Like, if Paul thinks, realizes he belongs to God. I mean, like, if I just tell you the king is presently standing by you, you should probably ask a follow-up question. Which king? Is it a good king? Is it a bad king? Right? Because if you read something about the kings in the Bible, kings in history, that'd be terrifying. Right? So the king's standing beside us all right now. Let me tell you about this. We also belong to the king, and he's a good king. We belong to God. And by the way, that changes everything. And there's many illustrations in the Bible about how we belong to God. I think it's just amazing. For example, by the way, we belong to God. Like, here Paul says, I belong to him. I belong to this God. Well, we belong to God, Ephesians 5, the same way a bride and a groom belong to each other. Paul, after a lengthy description of the marriage relationship, concludes Ephesians 5 by saying this marriage relationship is a profound mystery. Amen? But it's actually bigger than that. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Like, we belong to him. Like, do you know you belong to him? No. Not like theologically. Like, the way I know I belong to my wife. Not because I have a certificate from 20 years ago. It'll be 20 years this December, by the way. Yes. But no, because, like, I know I belong to her and she belongs to me. She's my beloved, and that's how we belong to Jesus. Do you know that? That'll sustain you, friends. By the way, the Bible gives other illustrations of this. He says that we belong to God the same way a sheep belongs to a shepherd. John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. What kind of king is standing beside you? A good shepherd kind of king. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And by the way, I'm such a loving shepherd. I will lay down my life for the sheep. That's the kind of belonging that anchors us. By the way, there's more other times the Bible says we belong to God like a child belongs to a father. I do understand some of you had some terrible fathers. But in the best picture of a father, picture this. For in Christ Jesus, you were all children of God through faith. You're children of God through faith. Like, you're his child. Like, you're the son or the daughter of a king. You live like that? Like, do you know that you're a son and daughter of royalty? We so often live like peasants. I'm not a prosperity gospel guy. I'm just saying we live like peasants instead of like the son of a king. Wow. By the way, one more. We belong to God the same way that, like, something that I buy belongs to me. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Like his presence is so near, he's in you. You've received this from God, but you're not your own. This is here because you've been bought at a price. I mean, that's God's ownership of you. That's belonging to something, right? Like my car belongs to me because I own it. So my name's on a title. Like, we belong to God. He owns us. Like we belong to God the way that a child belongs to a parent, the way the husband and the bride belong to each other, the way a sheep belongs to a shepherd, the way that we can own possessions. Like, this is the belonging Paul understood in his life. And again, this is what caused him, helped him, enabled him to withstand the storm. To the God whom I belong. And again, please, like, I know this is, I'm getting more and more uncomfortable with preaching, by the way, in general in my life, because it's just one-way communication. And you all can sit there, and I don't know if you're actually getting this. I'm going to become, like, this person, I've done this for 12 years, this preaching thing. I'm becoming a little bit more like, are they just hearing the answer to the Bible quiz? Or do you know that you belong to Jesus in the scariest parts of life? And if you don't, that's okay. But man, I'd love to pray with you and like say, but you do. How can we help you see this? How can we do this together? Do you know that you belong to the most loving, the most powerful, the most awesome, the most good? I know it's grammatically probably not correct, but I have an engineering degree. Give me some grace. The most good. Being the entire universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. Do you know you belong to him? I mean, it changes everything, right? It changes everything. Like, my kids know they belong to me, and so at times when it's hard for them, they've called me, and I run towards them. And honestly, I rescue them as much as a father can. Like, they belong to me. Like, you belong to me. Powerful anchor, friends. Powerful anchor, friends. But wait, I told you it's a 3-point message. There's even more. In verse 23. And I think this is important as well. Paul's anchor, because he knows his calling. This is not just, oh, it'll be great. No, like, Paul knows his calling. He's anchored because he knows he's doing what God's called him to. He knows, like, he's so in the will of God because he's just so sure of his calling. Look at this. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve. That's important. This is more than just God's presence when you're down. This is about God's presence when you're on a world-changing mission with him. Do you see that? This is about his presence when you're on a mission of serving God. The one to whom I serve. And Paul knows serving God is going to be hard. He knows that. He's experienced it. He knew it was coming. He knows the ship is not going to be great. But he knows he's in the will of God. And when you know, you just know you're serving God and you're in the will of God. It just, there's just a peace that comes. Even when people might shoot arrows, storms might come, the enemy might seek to kill and destroy, and he might actually take your very life. When we're serving Jesus, it's just, there's an assurance in the midst of the storms. And it's just one more way to be anchored. And that's what we see Paul. It's how he's anchored. He served God. He served others. It's an anchoring presence in his life. And those realities, those experiences, and those anchors, if you will, led Paul to have this deep trust, led to his companions growing in their deep trust with Jesus. Look at verse 25. So keep up your courage, for I have faith in God that will happen just as he told me. By the way, I think there's a beautiful thing here about leveraging each other's faith here. It's not part of my sermon, but like, we can leverage each other's faith. Do you know that? When you're going, Keith, I just don't know. You can say, well, I trust. Just rest on my trusting. Like, we can leverage each other's faith, and I think that is amazing. Amen? For I have faith. Keep up your courage because I have faith. I know you don't have faith right now. I know you're like at 30% full. I have faith. We can do this. It'll happen just as he told me. Trust me. Trust God. It's going to come out the way he's already declared it will happen. Nevertheless, we're going to run aground. Nevertheless, it's going to be hard. That's so funny. It's not like, trust God. It's going to get better. It's like, no, trust God. I mean, we're going to run aground. Thankfully, in this experience, someone will die. Other people who are trusting God lose their head in prison. So I'm just saying, right? But you see, Paul's experience of Jesus' presence and his experience of this abiding relationship led him trusting Jesus. And by the way, this is just one of the things I love about the scriptures. Because here's the deal. If I got up here this morning with how I've been feeling this morning, I'm not feeling like sick-wise, but just feeling like in my emotions, you would get a scattered, like not even as good as Oprah kind of sermon. And I'll leave that one. I'm not gonna, you know, I'm not saying go for Oprah sermons, by the way. Please do not go for Oprah sermons. But the way I'm feeling today, you would get mush. But we get the word of God. Amen? You can all say amen to that one, right? That's what I love about the scriptures. You don't rely on some, I was going to say young preacher. I'm getting more middle-aged now. Yikes. We rely on the word. The words of God. Again, I think we're so used to answering Bible quizzes. Like the words of God, the words of the Creator, the words of the King. Like, and I can trust what it says about me. You can trust what it says about you. You can trust what it says about him. You can trust what it says about, there's a very real battle between evil and good in the world. Do you know there's a battle in the world of evil that was to seek, kill, and destroy you and the church? It talks about this. And can you imagine like that being true and you not living like it? Well, I don't have to imagine because I think most of the time I do live like that. You can trust when it documents God saying this in Hebrews 13. Never, never will I leave you. And then just in case you weren't sure, never will I forsake. Be anchored by the very real palpable presence of God. Anchored by the fact that you belong to a good, loving father, a groom, a purchaser with his blood. Not with money, with his blood. And we're on mission with him. The banner says do mission with God. It's not for God. It's mission with God. We're anchored as we're serving together. Us with him on mission. And all that leads to this deep, abiding, trusting relationship with the Lord, a deep faith in God, a very gritty, intangible anchor in life. And I'm serious. Do you want that? And not can you fill in the if we don't have those fill in the blank kind of things in sermons because we just don't. But like, not like could you fill in the three blanks of Keith's three-point message? No, like do you know? Do you know? Do you want that? I'm becoming more convinced. This is, sounds kind of weird as a pastor. I'm becoming more convinced that's actually available. Like Keith, you should always be convinced it's available. Like actually, no, like it's hard to explain. Like I'm becoming convinced it's available. This is real. Individually and corporately. And by the way, those are both very important to me. This is very real to you individually. It's also available to us as the body. Chapter 27 goes on. The shipwreck happens. There's more faith of Paul. You know, they all survive. Yada, yada, yada. You can read that later on this week in the church devotional. It's cool. Hopefully you'll read about this upcoming week. I do want to show you something for perspective's sake. This would be pretty terrifying, right? Yes, just click this. It would be very terrifying. This is one of many storms in Paul's life. This is not like the one time in life this happened. This happens a lot. 2 Corinthians 11. Five times I, by the way, Paul's writing this. Five times I, the guy from the shipwreck we just read about, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Picture this. Five times he stood there getting lashed on his back 39 times. That's brutal. Three times I'm beaten with rods. What? Once I was pelted with stones. Now, I do just find this funny. I'm like, Paul, are you sure you're a good ship sailor? Three times I was shipwrecked. I'm like, really? Like, if my kid came to me and said I got in three car crashes, I'd be like, maybe we should think about the car crash. Three times you've been on a shipwreck? This guy's gone through so much. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, meaning I don't really have a place to lay my head. I mean, don't miss that. I'm so much on the move. I haven't had that, like, 10 years anchored in one spot kind of place. I've been in dangers from rivers, dangers from bandits, dangers from my fellow Jews, aka the fellow people of God. In danger from the Gentiles, people who aren't part of the people of God. It's like pressure from inside the people, pressure from outside the people. I've labored and I've toiled. I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger. I've known thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. And by the way, beside everything else, I've also had this pressure because I love you. There's this pressure and this concern that comes because of this weight of my love for you. And by the way, this means, I mean, if you ever thought the prosperity gospel is true, I think you have to read that and go, this guy with an active, ongoing, powerful, abiding relationship with God goes through all of that. Many more storms, hardships, and yet he stands strong. He experienced peace in the midst of these storms. Riverside, are we anchored to the presence of God? For last night, an angel of God stood beside me. Not me, I'm quoting the scripture passage, but actually, the presence of God was beside me last night. The presence of God is with us right here, online in the room. Like Riverside, anchored to his presence, standing with us. Riverside, anchored to God's ownership. We're his possessions. I mean, last night, an angel of God to whom I belong. Anchored to the mission he's called us to. Anchored to the God to whom we serve. Anchored through faith to these promises, verse 25. So take the courage. I believe God, for it will be just as he said. So friends, again, which of these anchors, and not Bible quiz, like really in your life, which of these anchors is the strongest? Which of these anchors do you go, I don't really have that? Which do you hear and you think, I want more of that? Which one? Don't say it out loud. I know this is the problem with one-way communication. But maybe we should say it out loud. Maybe you should tell the person next to you, which anchor, like, which do you want more of? Which do you need more of? I mean, some of you I know, because I've talked to you, you feel like life's coming apart at the seams right now. Rivets are popping out. The ship is falling apart. Or you have family members. Right? Some of you have gone to drifting. Some external forces are tossing you back and forth. You don't know where you're going. You're confused. You're drifting. And you're just tempted, like the sailors were. All's lost. You've just been tempted. Just give up on the job. Just tempted just to give up on the marriage. Tempted just to give up on the situation. Tempted to give up on the dream. Give up on the opportunity. Give up on trusting God is who he says he is. Give up on ever really hoping to experience the real palpable presence of God. Maybe give up on pursuing the things of God. And then in the most loving, fatherly voice, God whispers to you and to me right now, I'm with you. I know you're there. I know. And I'm with you. Paul, I know there's a storm. I'm with you. You belong to me. I'm your daddy. I'm your shepherd. I'm the lover of your soul. So stay faithful. Let's do mission together. Trust me. Trust what I say in my word. And friends, I pray that we as a church and you as an individual become more and more rooted and stabilized and anchored to the amazing, awesome, wonderful God we share. It's interesting. The scripture talked about God standing beside Paul. Through an angel, but other scripture I read say God's standing beside Paul. That's like the body of Christ, right? The body standing alongside Paul. There's two major illustrations given in the scripture about the body of Christ. One is us, virtually and in the room, like we are the body. Like together, I don't know how this theology works. Like right now, here's Jesus, his hands and his feet. I don't know how this works, by the way. Blows my mind. The church. And another example of the body is gathering around together and putting these elements inside of us. I think it's so cool. He instilled this thing called communion that says, you know what? I know you're going to sing songs that say, more aware of your presence. It probably won't be enough. I want you to like know how tangible I am that you put something inside of your body. Put it inside your body to remember my body and my blood broken and shed for you. And then, are you not amazed? Not amazed at the wafer and the juice cup. This is pretty uninspiring, by the way. My kids, they long for the non-styrofoam pre-packaged days. The pastor's house, lots of conversations about this communion cup, by the way. I'll just tell you what, today, when we're each invited in this room to come up and take some elements and go back to your seat, I'm going to be weeping. Think about all of us together coming around a table to remember his body and blood, like, with us. And with your online with us, I know it's disorienting. I know it's hard to feel it. Just know we are with you, and we are together in this very confusing, disorienting way. So please go grab some elements, and as we sing more songs, Sergeant Sisters, you may come back on up. As we sing more songs, be more aware of his presence. So much so, like, we put elements in our body. And if you need prayer for anything, if you're going, yeah, I don't know, Keith, or anything, like, people want to pray with you as the hands and feet of Jesus. There'll be some leaders and available in the back. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I am actually very excited about this first song we're going to sing, because I do want to become more aware of your presence. I do think there's something that's powerful about us joining our voices together. So I just pray that as we sing this first song, that it would be both truth from our hearts as well as aspirational. So many times we sing songs in autopilot. I pray that we'd sing this song in two ways. One, just truth. We want that we truly want to become more aware of your presence. The other would be more aspirational. I want to want. Some of us just don't even want that, but we would maybe want to want that. God, just know by your spirit and your good presence that you'll meet each of us wherever we're at and us as a family of faith. So God, I pray that as we sing these songs, as we celebrate the table of communion together, we remember your body broken for us through the wafer and your blood shed for us through the cup. And as some of us go back for prayer, I just pray we'd be more aware of your presence. I won't say do a new thing in this church, God, but I think this is actually like, this is the thing that you've always wanted to do. This is not the new thing. This is the anchoring thing. It's your presence. So God, just bring us back to that and compel us forward with that. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.